Hello, this is Mike Smith welcoming you to Oasis, a weekly supplement for the soul, a time for music, sacred writings, and proclamations of good news. This week's episode is focused on the third week of Advent, the time when we light the candle of love from the Advent wreath. Our first song is People Look East.
People look east, the time is near of the crowning of the year. Make your house fair as you are able. Trim the hearth and set the table. People look east and sing today. Love the guest is on the way.
Our first reading today comes from the prophet Zephaniah. We'll be looking at the third chapter, verses 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has turned away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall fear disaster no more. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Do not fear, O Zion, do not let your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a warrior who gives victory. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will renew you in his love. He will exult over you with loud singing, as on a day of festival. I will remove disaster from you so that you will not bear reproach for it. I will deal with all your oppressors at that time, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time, I will bring you home. at the time when I gather you, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Our second reading this week comes from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, verses 7 through 18. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire." The crowds asked him, "What then should we do?" And in reply, he said to them, "Whoever has two coats must share with anyone who has none, and whoever has food must do likewise." Even the tax collectors came to be baptized. They asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than the amount prescribed for you." Soldiers asked him, "And what should we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation, and be satisfied with your wages." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered them all by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And so, with many other exhortations, John proclaimed the good news to the people. The Lord always blesses the reading of the Holy Scripture. I've been pretending to be Santa Claus the last couple weeks. My daughter has a photography business, and she decided to dress me up as a prop for families who come in to have their holiday pictures taken. Well, I thought, if I'm playing Santa Claus, all the kids who see me are going to fall in love with me. Unfortunately, I would have had better luck, I think, if I had dressed up as the Oscar Mayer Wiener. It went okay as long as I was with kids between the ages of 3 and 9. They've been around long enough that we've been able to brainwash them into believing that Santa knows each of them personally, loves each one of them deeply, and wants their every wish to materialize. My role with Santa didn't go as smoothly with kids who were 9 and older. I think those kids tended to look at me and assume I was just some creepy old man dressed up in a ludicrous costume. They played along, but I could tell they never really warmed up to me. It was the littlest kids, though, who were just downright afraid of me. And no wonder. When I looked in the mirror, I scared myself. Wild white hair and an unruly beard shedding onto my red jacket that was being held together with an ominous-looking black belt. I was wearing white, ladylike gloves hiding my hands. These littlest kids weren't stupid. No wonder they quivered and cried and clung to their parents. These littlest ones just didn't quite comprehend our concept of Christmas. These littlest ones didn't know that Christmas is supposed to be a season of love and extravagance and luxury, sweet music, sweet foods, people being sweet to one another. They had no concept that Christmas is a time for charity baskets and charitable giving and songs and good cheer for the less fortunate among us. They couldn't comprehend that this is a season of indulging each other with soft and fluffy love. And it's about love, so much so that we even set aside the third Sunday of Advent to light the candle of love. So if this is a season of sweet love, then why does the lectionary have us reading about John the Baptist and the prophet Zephaniah? If you think Santa Claus is scary, you should get a load of these two guys. Love is not the first word that comes to mind. John the Baptist shows up on the scene yelling at everyone. You can see and hear and smell his ferocity from the far bank of the Jordan River. John, we are told, was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And we notice that he goes about his work like a bulldozer. He barks orders to the haves that they need to share what they have with the have-nots. He threatens soldiers to stop threatening others. He commands the government officials to obey their own rules and policies. He snarls at the crowds, calling them vipers and snakes because of their smug attitudes of entitlement. And it's not in today's story, but John the Baptist will eventually spit his wrath at King Herod Jr. and get beheaded for his efforts. So, no, when we think of love, John the Baptist is not the first person who comes to mind. Why, then, does his story show up on the exact Sunday that we light the love candle from the Advent wreath? Now, neither does Zephaniah come to mind when we think of love. Come to think of it, Zephaniah never comes to mind, unless we're trying to memorize the books of the Old Testament. And whenever we start to forget those names we've memorized, Zephaniah is the first one to fall out of our brains. And even among the few who sort of know who Zephaniah is, virtually none have even the foggiest idea what his message is about. If we take the time to read it, all 53 verses of it, it's not very long. If we take the time to read Zephaniah, we for sure will wonder how on earth this prophet got chosen for a hearing on the Candle of Love Sunday of Advent. Zephaniah starts out his three-page poem with a rant. It appears that God is fed up with all of us and plans to sweep everything and everyone into oblivion, people, mammals, birds, fish. God is mad about our religion, our politics, and our abuse of money. Therefore, according to Zephaniah, a day of deconstruction is headed our way, a day of, quote, wrath, distress, anguish, ruin, devastation, darkness, gloom, unquote. You get the point. The prophet goes on and on like this for three-fourths of the poem. And finally, in the last 12 verses of the book, only when the humble and helpless are still left alive, only at this point, along with the warriors who destroyed everything, only at this point, at the end of Zephaniah's poem, does God seem satisfied. And the word love does not appear until four verses from the end of the poem. At that point, the few people who remain will be loved by the warrior who destroyed the world around them. Now, if you asked me to preach a sermon on love, Zephaniah would not be my first choice for a text. But Zephaniah and John the Baptist are all the lectionary has given me to work with today. And so on this Candle of Love Sunday, we shall proceed with what we've got. Sometimes the less we have to work with, the quicker we can get to the essentials and not be distracted by the fluff of a subject. And love happens to be one of those subjects that attracts tons of fluff. So if we strip the topic down to just what Zephaniah and John the Baptist offer us, what do we have left? Tough love. It's a term we hear quite often. Perhaps we use it ourselves from time to time. But Zephaniah and John take tough love and they stick it in our faces, quite like no one else does. Both of these biblical characters seem to think that there can be no good news unless it's preceded by bad news. Both of them are operating on the assumption that the reason we need good news is because the normal way we do things has been infected with injustice, abuse, greed, divisiveness, deceit, and even violence. Those are the things that are causing our troubles. And if we're to be delivered of them, those things have to be gotten rid of. John and Zephaniah are of the school that thinks that unless what is normal is upended, there can be no real improvement in our lives or our world. Unless the systems that embody harm and disrespect are deconstructed, there can be no deliverance. There's an underlying predicate in the work of Zephaniah and John that even though governments, religions, families, cultures, and institutions all begin with good intentions, that every system and institution goes through the same story as Adam and Eve. They all fall, they all fail, they all eventually stray from their righteous purpose. They all get lost. They all end up perpetuating harm and injustice. They all eventually interfere with God's love. And they all need to be brought down and rebuilt. Multiple biblical writers have tried to help us see that when everything seems to be going wrong in our lives and world, that when everything else is coming apart, that the current circumstances might actually be the first act in a drama of divine love and a new creation. Our troubles might be the first chapter in a story in which God is permitting our comfortable lives and idealistic plans to fall apart in order that we might truly be valued and liberated. Now, those who are doing the deconstructing of everything that we value might indeed be a condemnable lot. I have quite a few people in mind at the moment that I don't like at all. People who seem to be destroying everything that I value. I think that a sweet and innocent God would never let such people get away with what they are doing, but what about a loving God rather than a sweet and innocent God? A God whose love is tough, wise, and mysterious. I'm not talking about a punishing God. I don't think when we have troubles, it's God punishing us necessarily. Too many people who suffer in the deconstruction of systems suffer quite unfairly. Diseases and natural disasters and accidents are not divine punishments. I'm talking about a loving God whose creation is always going through cycles of innovation, construction, decline, and death simultaneously. A God who uses those deconstructions to love us into growth, strength, genuine community, true peace, and lasting joy. Unfortunately, our culture has built Christmas traditions around soft love. But the Bible offers us a Christmas story that's full of tough love. An unwanted pregnancy for a mere girl. A self-righteous community that scares the reputation-conscious Joseph into nearly abandoning his pregnant girlfriend. A government calloused, disrupting people's lives for a census. Homelessness in the midst of giving birth. A ruthless ruler ordering the massacre of children, a refugee family fleeing to another country in order to save their lives. Out of God's love, God sent Jesus to save the world from all sorts of lostness. But the love that sent Jesus was a tough love, for Jesus comes when the entire decency of the world has been ripped apart, all humaneness has disappeared. In the Christmas story, some change can never occur unless the powers that would choke off goodness have themselves been exposed and deposed. God is the warrior who smashes the shackles that hold people down. God is the executor who puts a stop to the strong taking advantage of the weak. God is the parent full of genuine love, who puts a stop to our own indulgences and fantasies in order that we might be fully present when the true purpose and happiness of life comes our way. There's nothing happy or desirable about a life falling apart, or a country splitting, or a world fracturing. But God is never done doing good for any of us, for any person or nation. And if the deconstruction of customs and institutions is hurting people, then God will use the remains to get on with new life, revived life, a new dawn. I'm at an age now where most of my ailments require more than just a pill or an ointment. Most of the solutions available to me now require some sort of deconstruction of my body or my habits. Tough love, demolition of my diet, firing my defense mechanisms, interrupting my sedentary lifestyle. For me, it's often either tough love or die, or at the very least, become disabled. Tough love consists of everything from painful injections to unpleasant physical therapy to loss of habits and routines to letting go of my pride and portions of my personality. If Santa Claus were to be truly loving, he probably needs to make more people cry than just the babies. If Santa Claus loved the world as Jesus loves it, he would be making presidents and pastors cry, bureaucrats and bishops, the regal and the rich, the powerful and the popular, the well-fed and the wealthy. After all, the woman who was about to give birth to Jesus once sang of rulers being pulled down from their thrones, the arrogant being scattered into harmlessness, and the rich being sent empty away. Tough love, the kind of love that will make things better for everyone, showing us all that better actually means joy, community, grace, kindness, justice, peace, and above all, love for every person on earth. Thank you for being with us this week in this time of Oasis, this third week of Advent. We go forth now in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to practice love, to exchange it with one another, to receive the love of God, all the more that there might be love in our world.